Turn your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to pick up, and I think we're going to finish that chapter today. We're picking it up about verse 9, where we left off. Probably a familiar passage to most of us, that is the Lord's Prayer. And as we mentioned last week, technically, in one sense, it's not the Lord's Prayer, in that the Lord's Prayer was the prayer that we read in John chapter 17. That's the prayer that Jesus could pray and would pray and did pray. And he prayed that on behalf of us all. He interceded for us. Now, the Lord's Prayer that we many people call the Lord's Prayer there in Matthew chapter 6, really, he couldn't pray because he wouldn't pray and couldn't pray, you know, forgive me my trespasses, for he had none. he came victoriously and clean and pure and perfect, our Savior, our Lord, and our victor. Amen. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And upon the peace and the government upon his shoulders, there shall be no end. The zeal of the Lord has declared it. Jesus Christ will fulfill all. He has fulfilled all and will fulfill all. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and it will happen. And aren't you glad about that? Our passages today will reflect that. What he said would happen would happen. His word will not return void, but will accomplish what he sent it out for. And we have that surety today. His word is everlasting. Now, heaven and earth are going to pass away. That pew that you're sitting on that's actually holding you up, it's going to pass away. The banks are going to pass away. The stock market, it's going to more than crash. It's going to melt with a fervent heat along with everything else. But what's going to remain are those that are in Christ are going to remain forever in his kingdom and in his presence forevermore. Man, I mean, that, thank you, Jesus. Isn't it amazing? You know, as much as the world, their culture tries to rub out the whole idea of Christianity, you know, they'll want to say and they'll force to say happy holidays rather than Merry Christmas. Isn't it interesting? They still have to think about that. Well, okay, oh, I got to say, happy holidays. Yet they still have to, you know, consider the fact. The world considers the fact on December 25th. December 25th may or may not have actually been the day of Jesus' birth, but it's the day that we celebrate the day of his birth. And the whole world takes notice. I love it. I love it. Jesus said about his church that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Now, there are times we look around, we see the church, and we wonder, man, is the church falling down on their job? Are they falling short? And sometimes it would seem that way. But God's church will prevail over hell. And, of course, again, it's interesting to note that the gates are nothing more than a defensive it's not an offensive weapon, it's a defensive weapon. It's to keep something out, and what hell wants to keep out is what? God's kids, the kingdom of God, the children of God, the church. We're supposed to kick down the gates. We're in the usurped territory of that was taken over by Satan himself. But Jesus Christ destroyed the work and the power of Satan, didn't he? Oh, he's a roaring lion, but he doesn't have any teeth anymore. They've been done, kicked out, if you don't mind me saying so. Today we celebrate that. I love being a Christian. I love the fact of being a Bible teacher and teaching the whole counsel of God, going verse by verse, because really my life and our lives, you know, are dedicated to the study of the Scripture. And really, every day really is a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. And also the one that was born, he was born to die. He came with a purpose. His face was set like flint, Isaiah tells us. That means he was There was no way that he was going to get off course of what he was going to accomplish. He came to die that we might live. And that eternally. Praise the Lord. I mean, we just have to praise God today for that reality. Now, I don't know everybody in here, and I'm hoping that everybody in here has come to that place where they realize, you know what? He's God and I'm not. He's a Savior and I can't save myself. And have called upon the name of the Lord, because the Bible is very clear, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, that person is saved. I hope everybody here has made that commitment, that has turned from their sins, turned from their ways, and turned unto the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Aren't you glad you know him? Man, and to be and to make ourselves known of, you know, by him. You know, it's so important. Of course, he's God, he knows everything. But do you allow him to know you? There's a humility that's involved in that, isn't there? You know, where he says, you know, these pretenders there in Matthew's, I think it's Matthew 7, you know, that do all these great things in his name, and he says, depart from me, for I never knew you. You've never opened your heart that far for me to come in. Man, I'm hoping you're here today. You have opened your heart wide and said, here, come, Lord Jesus. Save this wretch like me. Don't you love that song, you know, Amazing Grace? Written by a man who was a slave captain of a ship that realized the depravity of his own life and came to recognize the grace of Jesus, transformed his life. We're going to study some more as we go along here in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gave this wonderful sermon. Chapter 5, 6, 7, the Beatitudes, the similitudes, and then Jesus' interpretation of the Word of God, the law. And man, does he bring it out right? He brings it out in depth and illuminates it to our hearts in such a way. Man, I want the Lord's interpretation of his word. And of course, how do we maintain that in our own lives is by being diligent students of the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. I love what Paul said about those of the Bereans there in Acts 17:11. They're more noble. Why? Because they search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. You know, Paul speaking. They're checking out what I'm saying, whether it lines up with Scripture or not. And you should be doing that as well. And then we continue on in our study. Chapter 6, we left off. Jesus was talking about taking heed to your charitable deeds, your works of righteousness. Don't do them just for the sake of pleasing men. Don't do it to please men, but do it to honor God, to glorify God. Do it because it's from the outflow of gratitude, what he's done in your life. Make it real, man. Make it authentic. How many appreciate authenticity in relationships? Man, I mean, even if the person's a little rough around the edges, like me, it's great to just hear the truth. When you're wrong, you love to hear it. You know what? You're out there. But man, do you appreciate it when somebody loves you enough and respects you enough to tell you the truth? That's what I love about the Word of God. You know, there's an old, I think it's a Swedish saying, you know, this book, the Bible, will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. Many of the times the reasons that we don't study the Scriptures as diligently is because we really are kind of hiding. I'm calling you out today, gang. Calling you out from hiding. Embrace the Word of God. Let the Word of God embrace you. You know, we need the Word of God in such days as this. Don't do your charitable deeds to please men and Verse 3 of chapter 6, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's a kind of an interesting thing if you figure that your hand and your both hands are connected together. You have to go through great lengths to not let your left hand know what the right hand's doing, is the idea there. And you know our tendency, isn't it? Our tendency is to, what, to be praised. To do things, you know, just to kind of let the cat out of the bag a little bit, you know, of how good I am. And yet if you just recognize and reconcile the whole point that there is no one good except for God, you'll be okay. He's alone. And if you see any ounce of goodness in me, it's because Jesus is there. It ain't because of me. That's the idea. So we need to work hard at not letting the left hand know what the right hand is doing, but doing things from a pure heart because we love God. When you pray, you go in your room. You know, and really that is probably the most important thing that we all could do. I want to ask you today, or maybe you should ask yourself before the Lord, is my prayer life pleasing to the Lord? Is my time alone with Him, is it enough? Of course, you know, we'd all, if we were honest, we'd say, well, no. But could it be a little better? Could we just spend a little bit more time? And how often it is we find out throughout the day that with the troubles that are going on, wow, I should have spent a lot more time with Him this morning. And then talked about vain repetitions. It's amazing. Vain repetitions connected with what we're going to talk about today, the Lord's Prayer. There's a group, there's a religious order out there that have turned the Lord's Prayer, which is nothing more than a model of prayer, turned it into vain repetitions. Turning it into just something you say almost mindlessly because you have it memorized and just kind of go through it. It's like that's going to accredit you something in heaven. And yet it's a wonderful prayer. It says everything that we would all like to meditate upon. And you could take that prayer and you could meditate upon each part. I mean, from the get-go, the very beginning, our Father. Wow. To think about that. Think about that in light of Judaism of that day. You know, for a rabbi, for a Jew to call God Father was unusual. In fact, it didn't happen. In fact, it bothered the religious leaders quite a bit that Jesus was so free at saying, Abba, Father. And yet that's what Jesus is telling us. He's saying to us, man, you can call Him Father. He is our Father. What a wonderful way to open up in prayer. Papa. Talking about Almighty God here. We're talking about the one that spoke things into existence. Abba, Father, Papa. And that's what Jesus tells us. Hey, on that note, let's go to the Father and ask Him to bless this Bible study. Father, we are so thankful that we can come in our time of need. And Lord, we recognize that time of need seems to be continuous. Paul would say to pray continuously. Lord, our need is continuous. And we thank You, Lord, that You are continuous and everlasting. That You are very present help in our time of need and trouble. And so, Father, we pray that You would bless us and open our ears and our hearts, that we would hear from You. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our Father. And who can say our Father to the Lord God except for those that have been born again by His own Spirit? In fact, it's amazing to me because Paul points out that, you know, you don't even know how to pray. We can't even pray unless what happens? Unless the Holy Spirit helps us in our infirmity and our weakness to be able to pray. I don't even know what to say. He says that in Romans 8:26. He also says later on, or earlier on actually, in verse 14, that it's that same very Spirit that helps us to pray that also bears witness in our own hearts that we are indeed the children of God, whereby we what? We spontaneously comes from our heart, Abba, Father. Love it. It says, therefore, pray in this manner, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. You can tell I'm a good Catholic boy, you know. I know that prayer very well. But it has a whole new meaning today. Our Father. Again, the Jews wouldn't pray that. Abba was Aramaic or Hebrew. It was something that it was a common term that you would call your papa in your house. Jesus says you can go to your father. It says, therefore pray in verse 9. And it's interesting because in the original, it's this present imperative. It's a command, a calling for us to make a habitual prayer. It's the idea of therefore pray. It's the idea of that we should be praying. We should be a praying people. We none of us would argue with that fact. Paul would say pray without ceasing. You know, We are a people that are constantly seeking to be in tune, or should be seeking to be in tune with the Lord. But I also want to point out the fact that it says, our Father. Now, we can all say, he's my Father. I can say Abba, but notice Jesus says, I want you to pray our Father. Because we are all connected, man. We are part of the family of God. We are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. We're sons of the Most High God. In another place, the Hebrew writer would say, we're not to forsake the assembling together as some would. You know, folks, that, man, you just wish they would stay plugged in, that they would grow. And I mean, I think of myself, I think, man, I'm so glad I'm a pastor. I have to be here every Sunday. I have to be here every Thursday. I need to be here, quite frankly. I need the fellowship. I need the encouragement. I need the accountability. I need all of the Lord and his kingdom as I can take. Notice who art in heaven. In the first couple of verses in this prayer, it's really looking at who we are addressing. He's a father. But he's the Father in heaven. Heaven's his throne. He's the commander in chief of all that there is. There's nothing higher than him. So we come to him, the one who's in heaven, and we thus pray according to his resources. We don't come to him praying according to our resources. Or do we? Isn't that interesting how many times we'll come to him and we pray according to our resources? We're already in doubt thinking, well, it ain't going to happen. Why? Because we're viewing the Lord through our filter, not through his. Our circumstances, not through his. Our ability, not through his. Didn't Paul tell us that he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think by the power that works in us? Do you realize the connection we have with the Almighty God through Jesus Christ, through his shed blood? And I think we would, if we were honest, we'd all have to confess we fall way short in our faith muscles. We do. I love in the book of Acts, and you can turn there with me, there in Acts chapter 4. just to kind of give you a picture. And it's always good to look back to the early church to see, well, how did they do it? Because none of us would argue against the fact that the early church, man, things happened in the early church. Of course, things happen in the church today too. But what do we have recorded? Well, there in chapter 4, you know, the Peter and James had healed a lame man and healed him in the name of Jesus. And they were threatened by the Sanhedrin. Don't be preaching and doing these things in the name of Jesus. No more. Stop it. And of course, Peter says, well, you know, whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, you be the judge. But, you know, we're going to preach in the name of Jesus. That's just it. And then they threatened him again, and then they sent him off. And the gang went, and there in verse 23, it says, and being let go, they went into their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, and I love this opening prayer. This is where they started. Lord, you are God. You have made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of the servant David has said, why do the nations rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of truth, against the holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the nations and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever, and notice this, to do whatever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and signs and wonders may be done by the name of the holy child Jesus. That's how they dealt with the threatenings. They didn't get all worried and bothered. What did they do? They went to the throne. They went to the Lord himself. And the opening prayer is amazing. We're coming to you, Lord God, who makes the heavens and the earth. And by the time they got to the petitions, they were already believing he's going to do it. And what happened? Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled, all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God. How? With boldness. I think that we need to think about who we're addressing. Oh, he's Abba, Father, but he is the God of heaven and earth and all that there is. We come boldly to his throne of grace. Isn't that wonderful? That the Hebrew writer points out to the fact that we can come boldly to the throne of grace in our time of need. Boldly. That's a lot. That means all the chutzpah you can muster up, you know. You can go right in. Papa, here I am. Now, you that have kids, you know, if you're in a council meeting, you got a bunch of people together, and your little daughter, your little boy comes in and busts in and interrupts the whole thing. And what are you going to tell? Son, don't you see I'm in a council meeting here? Get out of here. No, you're not going to do that. Come here, boy. Hey, hold on, guys. Just one sec. Come here, son. Come here, my little girl. And you're going to, what's the problem? Now, how much, you know, that's what we would do, but now how much more benevolent and gracious and good and tender is our Heavenly Father, who knows how to give good gifts to men. I love it. Hallowed be your name. You're in heaven, you're our Father, and your name, Lord, is holy. Means your name is set apart. It's above every name. In fact, there is no name in heaven whereby men shall be saved. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father, the name of Jesus. Jesus, of course, it's a contraction. It's Yeshua. It's Yahweh. Yahweh is salvation. That's his name. That's his name. So this is the address. This is the beginning of our prayer. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, Lord. Remember Jesus prayed, not my will be done, Father, but yours be done. I like what Alan Redpath said. Before we can pray, thy kingdom come, we must be willing to pray, my kingdom go. Generally speaking, that's what's in the way. And how much better is his will for us than our own will? And how often do we discover that only after holding on white-knuckled to what we want to have happen? And it's not until we let go. It's not until we come to that place where, Lord, you know what, Lord, if you want to take everything from my life, take it. But please, one thing, don't you go. Take it all, but I don't want you to leave. And isn't there such a peace about that, relinquishing our life and our rights? You know, we live in a society of rights. Don't step on my rights, kind of thing. And yet in the kingdom of God, what is your rights? My rights is the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm to pick up my cross and die daily and follow after him. That's my rights. I just read you your rights. Excuse me. Anyway, your kingdom come. Your will be done on this earth. And God knows what's best. And we are best just to surrender to what God has planned. And to seek him in that prayer closet. Prayer is not accomplishing my will. Prayer is having his will accomplished in me. Prayer is not getting God to see my view. Prayer is getting my heart lined up with God's heart. That's what prayer is all about. And how can I just get out of the way of that? Have you come to that conclusion? I'm the biggest problem in all this. Oh, we have the world, yeah. We have the flesh, yeah. We have the devil. But it's the flesh really is the one that I struggle with the most. It's me. It's me that gets in the way. And yet we know that his will be accomplished. I love, again, Isaiah chapter 55 says, let the wicked forsake his way, which really is all of us. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts, let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Don't you love that? That's Isaiah 55, 7. Let the wicked person turn from their wickedness and come to me, and I'll abundantly pardon. I'm going to dump it on them, pardon, and forgiveness, and grace. And then it goes on to say, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and snow from the from heaven, And do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And then this is verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper the thing which I sent it for. I just love it. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. It's going to happen. But my word will never pass away. Man, his will be done. And isn't it great to know, I know that person. I know the one that says this. And it also should be salt in our mouth to make us want to know him more and to drink in more. Because I'm not satisfied with yesterday's knowledge of the living God. I'm not even satisfied with today's. I want to know him more. I want less of me and more of him. John prayed that prayer. John the Baptist. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I find that interesting. Daily we need our bread, and daily what else do we need? Forgiveness. Daily I need to experience the forgiveness of God in my life. Daily. Daily I need bread. Man, our tendency is to want to pray, Lord, give me bread for the next 6 years and, you know, make it this and make it that and that house on the hill, the car. And we're praying for all this bread. And later on, Jesus is going to say, hey, you know what? One day is enough. Don't be worried about tomorrow. You may not be here, by the way, tomorrow. Okay? I could have you upstairs tomorrow. Just pray about today's bread. That's enough. And be thanking the Lord for today's bread as well. I love the story that Damien Kyle tells of a freed slave woman. She had raised the mama. She had raised the son. And here's the son, who later becomes a pastor, sitting, you know, noticing her sitting at the table. And she says, Lord, much obliged for my victuals. Much obliged for my victuals, Lord. And he goes and he says, whatever her name was, he says, what's a victual? And she says, well, victuals are those things that I eat and I drink. Those are victuals. And he says, well, don't you get your victuals every day, whether you thank the Lord for them or not? And she says, yeah. She says, but boy, they taste so much better when I thank the Lord for them every day. Think about that, gang. What God gives us that we take for granted every day. The victuals. Thank the Lord I was born in the U.S. of A. You ever been in other parts of the world? Ever been to India or Africa? We're rich. You know? There's bills I'm struggling and paying right now, but I'm still rich in comparison to most of the world. I get 3 squares a day plus snacks in between. I don't even need the snacks, but I get them. And I've met people that are fortunate if they get one meal per day. Forgive us our debts as we forgive though our debtors. And of course, you know, later on in Matthew 18, Jesus tells a story of a rich lord that wants to call his debts due. And he goes to this guy and he says, you owe me $1 million. There in Matthew 18. Give me that $1 million. Or I'll throw you in jail. And he goes, oh, please have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I'll pay you as soon as I can. Have mercy on me. And finally, he had compassion in his heart, this Lord. And he says, okay, you know what? I'm going to forgive your debt right now. Go your way. But what happened? That man with that was just forgiven went to somebody that owed him money. He owed him 50 cents. Grabbed him around the neck, says, give me the 50 cents. I don't have it. Please have mercy. No. Had him thrown in debtor's prison. And then later on, the Lord, the master that had forgiven him, calls him in and says, did I not forgive you $1 million? Why is it that you wouldn't forgive him for the 50 cents? You go to prison, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's important to forgive, isn't it? What have we been forgiven in light of that? And of course, it's very simple analogy. The fact is, God has forgiven us billions. And the little skirmishes, the little problems, the hurts that people do to us are like 50 cents. It's like nothing in reality. And don't get me wrong. I understand at the time when somebody hurts you, it's like, oh, that was so hard. You know, it hurt me so bad. Lord, how am I ever going to forgive them? I love what Paul says about this. In Ephesians 4:32, he says, be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving for one another. Just as God in Christ forgave you, therefore be imitators of God as his dear children. See, you're his child. You have the capacity now, as being born again of the Holy Spirit, you have the capacity to forgive. Later on, we're going to see, and if you don't forgive, how do you expect the Father to forgive you? You see, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for thine is the kingdom, power, and glory. Lead us not. Lord, keep me on the right path. Is that where you are? Are you in that place of humility before the Lord where you realize if the Lord does not intervene, it's going to be ugly? If the Lord, if you don't come in and help, I know it's a train wreck, Father. And you need, that's humility. That's the reality. Lord, don't lead me into temptation. Lord, lead me, guide me, direct me. And Lord, even more so, help me to hear you and obey. Many times he's warned me many times. You too? I wouldn't do that. And you just do it anyway because, you know, I know better. And then the next thing you know, should have listened to you, Lord. Should have listened. And deliver us from the evil one. Don't ever underestimate the power of evil. The power of the evil one. None of us could take on the evil one. Not on our best day. But on the same token, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You see, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Satan doesn't have any, you know. And if Satan ever knocks on my door, we just have to simply say, you know, Jesus, it's for you. I ain't going to handle that one. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Yours, Lord. Your power, your glory, your kingdom. I'm thankful to be a part of it. I'm thankful to be a tool in your toolbox. Lord Carpenter, you know, use me. Use me up, Lord. Can't save myself at all. I can never be independent of you, Lord. I'm utterly dependent upon you. The writer of the Lamentations said, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait on him, to the soul that seeks him. Don't you love that? And then Jesus says, come unto me, I will in no wise cast you out. I love it. The confidence we have is not in ourselves. It's not even in our ability to do righteous things. Aren't you glad that we're to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? He started it. He'll get us there. Philippians 1:6, he that began that good work in you, he's faithful to what? To do what? To complete it. My confidence is in him. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in a person who's able to do exceedingly abundantly. And my charge unto you guys, unto myself, is to do everything you can to nurture that relationship in the Lord. Be strong in grace, Paul would say to Timothy. Why? Because if you're strong in grace, if you're strong, if you're keeping yourself, as Jude would say, in the love of God, God's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, you see. We just need to keep close to him. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you, verse 14. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses, verse 15. Forgive men their trespasses. Isn't it amazing? The amount of scriptures, if you're note takers, jot these down and then just take them home. Read them later on tonight. Psalms 103:12. As far as the east is from the west. How much did he forgive us? As far as the east is from the west, he put our sins from us. That is far, man. If it's north-south, you can only go a certain amount of distance and you'll hit the microphone. I mean, you'll hit the south, right? But when you go east from west, it's endless. That's how far he's put our sins from us. Isaiah 38:17, you cast all my sins behind your back, the Lord says. Isaiah 43:25, you wipe out our transgressions for your own namesake, and you'll not remember my sins. Isaiah 44:22, you've wiped out our transgressions like a thick cloud, your sins like a heavy mist. Jeremiah 31:34, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sins, I will remember no more. Now that's amazing to me. God who knows all things, God who can't forget unless he chooses to forget, chooses to forget when you blew it through faith. Amazing. And then he says, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. And people struggle with that. Now, wait a minute. I'm in a covenant relationship with the Lord. He already said he forgave me. Well, if it's fact, if you have applied that covenant in your heart and it's a real covenant, you won't have any problem forgiving somebody that's offended you. Because you're born of the same spirit as he is, you see. You have no choice. It's very clear there. That's black and white to me. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Again, be kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving, just as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, Ephesians 4:32 and 5:1. We have the power to do it. It's not easy, is it? You ever been just your heart ripped out by somebody you cared about? And it's usually the people that are the closest to you. It's like, I don't know how in the world I'm going to forgive them. Well, you're not going to forgive them by anything in this world, that's for sure. It's going to be by the power of heaven. And you're going to have to take it to the Lord. You're going to have to take it to the Lord. And you're going to have to take it to the Lord until he helps you with it and you can forgive. And that's all there is to it. You have no choice, gang. I have no choice. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men being fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Excuse me. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but your heavenly Father who is in the secret place and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Again, it's again dealing with that issue that we like publicity. We like good press. We like pats on the back, you know. I find it interesting that it's, you know, he says, don't be like the hypocrites, the actors. What do the actors do? They throw dirt on their hair and ashes and they go, wow, what's wrong with you, Fred? Oh, don't tell anybody, but I'm fasting, you know. And by the way, wait. It's missing the point. What is fasting? Is fasting someone trying to win? Certainly, Jesus says it's not to win people's approval. Oh, isn't he such a holy guy? He's fasting. He's going. No. And it's certainly not to try to win God over either. See, that's the misnomer. We think we're going to somehow win God over by our fasting. But the whole point of fasting is what? I'm saying no to my flesh for a time so that I can say yes more to the Holy Spirit, to his presence. See, it's a benefit for me to know him more. And what I'm doing is I'm setting aside the flesh. I'm saying no to my flesh because my flesh, I always want to say yes to. I'm hungry, yes, you know. The burger looks good, yes, you know. And yeah, what's on TV, yes. I'm good at saying yes, but at this point I'm saying no. No, no, no. I'm going to spend the day doing that. So what should the experience be? Sadness? No, not if, because why? I'm hanging out with the Lord. Shouldn't be no sad countenance on my face. You know? I'm not saying it's not going to be tough, you know, when I see a burger plate pass by. I'm going to have to, like, rebuke it in the name of Jesus and look the other way. You know? I'm going to have to do that, but I'm going to do it in such a way that nobody knows. And, of course, it's tough, you know. You've been fasting and you happen to be at some place and they're laying out the food. And Ed, come on over. We got this. And I said, no, thank you. And what do you say? I'm not hungry. That would be a lie, right? You can't say I'm not hungry. All you can say is, no, thank you. I don't want that right now. Well, yeah, of course, I kind of do want it. But, you know, I don't know what you do. You just, but you do your best. You do your best not to let people know. You could say, I don't want that right now. You know, I will later. Later I will. You got a doggy bag? I mean, I like big dogs. You know what I'm saying? Oh, man. But what? Anoint your head. Rejoice. This should be fasting. And guys, anybody that's experienced prayer and fasting would know this. It is a sweet, it's sweet time. Because you know you're saying no to the flesh, and you're just, and every time you get hungry, you just, because really the reality is, it's focusing our heart on what really does indeed satisfy our souls. You know, it's Jesus. How often we look to everything else to satisfy the hunger we have. You ever go to the refrigerator for the 27th time in the same hour? And you're not hungry, at least not physically. And we try to fill that emptiness that only he can fulfill. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But lay up yourselves treasure in heavens where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's the idea of focusing on what really does satisfy, on the true treasures. Doing God's will and God's work. Nothing satisfies like putting aside your life, putting aside my life, and just doing what pleases God. Loving people, feeding the poor, going and giving cookies downtown, whatever it might be. Preaching the word, sharing the gospel. It's hard to share the gospel. It's scary. What if they like laugh? Oh, that's persecution. That's not persecution. I mean, it's persecution, but that's American-style persecution. Go to the Islamic countries and try to witness, and then you'll experience some real persecution. Like the three missionaries there in Turkey, a few years ago. Muslims got them, took them into a room, and tortured them for 20-some hours, and then killed them. Why? Because they just wanted to witness for Jesus Christ. That's one story in thousands of what goes on. But what a blessing it is to put aside my life. What a blessing it is to put aside me and for the sake of others, for this glory of God. What a joy it is. Laying up treasures in heaven, you know. Jim Elliot, missionary to South America. Brilliant man, well studied, had an offer to go to a university in Washington to be a professor, and he turned it all down on a wrestling scholarship. Turned it down. Why? Because he wanted to go and witness the people in South America that had never been witnessed, never heard the gospel before. And his friend says, oh, come on, Jim, what are you doing? You're going to throw your life away? And this is what he said. In response, he says, he is no fool that gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. See, he was putting his treasure in heaven, where moth and rust won't take it away, won't destroy it. You ever heard or listened to any quotes or, you know, testimonies from some of the wealthy people in the world? One of the richest men in the world was asked, what would it take to make you happy? He says, one more dollar. John D. Rockefeller used to quote a Roman proverb that said, money is like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. Isn't that the truth? The world. And you know what? It's not just money. You try to drink in anything. Anything in this world that you're looking for satisfaction is like seawater. It's never going to satisfy you. Henry Ford, at a time when he was immensely wealthy, once remarked, I was happier doing a mechanic's work than I am now. I've read countless stories on that. One, I think it was John Paul Getty that said, I would give half of my wealth for one marriage, for a marriage that worked. Very unhappy man. Solomon. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 11:4. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding it is to be chosen above silver. Proverbs 6:16. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he that loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. There in Ecclesiastes. Where your treasure is, there's your heart. What do you spend the most time thinking about? Dreaming about? Meditating on? Working for? Wow. Now that you put it that way, do I really have to think about that? Yeah. It's convicting, isn't it? We need the conviction, don't we? I do. I need to be kept in check all the time. I do. But you know what? The Lord's not up there with a hammer. Now, okay, let's just clear this up. He's not up there with a sledgehammer. You get offline, he's going to bash you. No, what he is he's a loving father that wants to draw you back unto himself, because he knows that's where you're going to be fully satisfied and complete. Jesus Christ, who is the head of all principality and power, the Bible says that we are complete in him. And so God today is just wanting us to draw back to him. That's why we come to church, isn't it? I mean, to draw close to him, to learn of him, to be satisfied with his word that doesn't return void. Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is good, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Kind of an obscure saying, if you will. I struggled with this one. But in light of the word, and in light of also what the Jews thought of in ancient times, you've heard this probably, the eye is the window of the soul. When you're talking to people, sometimes you can look them in the eye and you can kind of see if something is valid. You can also tell when people don't want to look you in the eye, that you're not going to trust exactly what they're saying to you, you know, or if they blink a lot. But God's word often, in God's word, it often uses the eye to represent the attitudes of the mind and the heart. It's like a window. I likened it to this, and my son has this 40 caliber pistol. I don't know who makes it, but it's got this grip on it, and as soon as you squeeze the grip, a laser beam comes out the end of it. And I was looking at it the other day. I thought, this is cool, you know? Wow, Ryan, do you think if I shot that where that laser beam is, it's going to hit that? He says it hit it dead on, you know, in this distance of this room. Says, wow, that's amazing. It's the focus of the laser beam, and whatever it focuses on, that's what it hits. Yeah. And the same with us. Whatever our eyes focus on, that's what it hits. That's what we get. Isn't it interesting, too? Another aspect of a laser beam is at a checkout counter. It reads everything. It goes out and collects information and takes it back into the computer. So does our eyes. So we really need to be careful what we're focusing on in our lives. If your eye is therefore good, another in the King James, it's if your eye is single, you see. We want to be focusing on the light. We want to be focusing on the Lord. There's no doubt that Paul had this in mind when he said, walk in the Spirit. And what happened? You will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Isn't that easy? What's our tendency? Focus on not doing wrong. You know, and the next thing you know, I'm messing up in everywhere. But what do? You know what? He's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Keep your eyes focused on him. He loves you. He cares about you. He'll watch your back. You just got to be paying attention. You got to keep your focus on him. You walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of your flesh. We make it far more complicated than it is, gang. Far more complicated. your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore that light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Anybody ever lived on the fence for any period of time, you know what I'm talking about. It's confusion. It's, you know, you got too much of the, again, too much of the Jesus to enjoy the world and too much of the world to enjoy Jesus. It's a miserable place to be. God doesn't want us on a fence. He wants us in his arms. Of course, we've never left his arms, technically speaking. But it's the awareness of that. It's the focus of it. It's keeping our laser beams right on the Lord at all times. Keep that grip, you know. We can only be a slave of one master at a time. Verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate one and love the other, or else be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money, if you will. In the original, it says, absolutely not one. You can no way, it's impossible to serve two masters. That's what it says in the text here. You can't. You'll serve one or you'll serve the other. And yet, how do we rationalize in our own lifestyles as we dabble in things? Jesus is telling us quite clearly, you can't do it. Isn't it interesting to note that, you know, mammon, it's like a god, if you will. Money, can money be a god? You know, and by the way, money is amoral. Money can't make you do anything. It's the love of money, the passion for money, that's the problem, that what Paul said to Timothy. You see? Isn't it interesting, in the ancient times, they've got a lot of names for different deities that people worshipped. And today we just, you know, we struggle with things. We don't really have a name. Back then they had, you know, if you liked wine, you worshiped the god of Bacchus. You know, if you were into sex and all those kinds of things, you know, Venus. If you were into money, you would be worshiping Plutus or Dispater, the god of money. Isn't it interesting? They tack those names on it. And yet, that almost seems more authentic and real and upfront, doesn't it, than the way we do it today. And unfortunately, the way the Jews did it, even in the time of when they brought great wrath of God upon them, because what would they do? They said they were worshiping the living God. They would make sacrifices, and then they would go out in the bushes and worship other gods. We got to be careful of that duplicity of lifestyle, gang. I'll tell you right now, you're not going to get by with it. It'll destroy you. Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not your life more than food and your body more than clothing? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They never neither toil nor spin. And yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Why worry about your life? You ever see a worried sparrow or an upset duck, you know? Where's the corn? You know, they're calm. They're doing their thing. They're out there rummaging around, chirping. They're happy. They have to look for food. We don't have to look that far. You know, it's right there. They just opened the box. But and why? Because the Lord's taking care of them. Lord's taking care. Look at the lilies of the field. I mean, think of all the genius that went into making a lily and all the array of flowers, the colors and textures. And we can't duplicate that. And yet those things are temporary items. God put all that energy into something that's going to wilt away. And yet, how much more important to the Lord are you, who was made in the image of God, who is an eternal being? You say, he's not going to take care of you? Absolutely he is. You can count on it. In fact, that's where the real joy of life is, gang, is learning to what? Count on the Lord. Count on his kingdom. Count on his ability. Not lean on my understanding. Acknowledging him in all of my ways. He'll direct my path. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will she eat? Okay, we're going to wrap it down here. Sorry. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for this day, for the day is sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You've got enough stuff to deal with today, don't you? Tomorrow may or may not happen. In reality, today's all I need to focus on and focusing on the Lord. We struggle so much. You know, we have marital problems. Why? She is not doing what she's supposed to be doing. Make me happy. Okay? Hello? She can't. She's a human being. She's going to let you down. The best antidote, marriage is an empty box. There's nothing in it for you, only for you to put into the box. Question is, I would ask it to a married couple, are you praying for them every single day? Are you seeking the Lord on their behalf every day? Are you praying for their imperfections? One or two things are going to happen. Either God's going to change those imperfections and make it the way you think it should be, or he's going to change you. Maybe the real problem's you. Generally speaking, that's what I found. God's the only one that can satisfy my heart or your heart. Let's trust in him. Let's rely upon him in everything and give thanks for our victuals every day. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today, and thank you for Jesus. Lord, you accomplished it all. Lord, you're also able to sustain it all without my help. I just pray, Father, I pray for myself, and each of us pray for each other, that you would help us just to learn to listen and obey and to trust you in every way. God, help us. We're so thankful that heaven is paid for. We're going there. We don't have to worry about it. Lord, I would pray for any here today that does not know Jesus personally. Simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I believe that you died. Jesus, you died for my sins. You paid the full price for my sins. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins, to come into my heart, to be my Lord and Savior, and to help me to follow after you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And if you prayed that prayer this morning from your heart, God has heard and answered your prayer. And Lord, for the rest of us, for all of us, Lord, we just ask you to keep us on that path. We trust in you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.